Today, we want to look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, please turn in them to chapter 15. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get confronted by an interesting, compelling metaphor that Jesus designs, not just for these men, but also for us in this room. Let me pray. God, we come before you and we pray, Lord, that you would do that work that only you can do, and that is to help us not just understand what you're saying, but to really get it, to get it into our marrow, into our DNA, into our speech, into our responses, into our interpretations of life, particularly today as we process pain, as we process things being removed, cut away. It's going to be the illustration that will confront us this morning. And so, God, as you have inspired John chapter 15 to help us get that, I pray that I would get out of the way and that you would get in the way. May I decrease and you increase by the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, invariably, and maybe you'll hear it this week, you will hear on the news headlines that say something like this: a new study confirms, and then they will go on to share things that you already knew. Right? Have you ever heard of those studies? Right? New study confirms, and then it's common sense. It took lots of money and lots of brain power to get together in a room and to strategize how to make sense or how to confirm common sense belief. So here is a list of things that recently was studied, confirmed, and well-funded, by the way, with grants and donors and tuition. Number one, a healthy diet will help a person live longer. Now, I want to not believe that. Like, I don't want to believe that, but I know better than that. Exercise makes our muscles work better with age. I definitely don't want to believe that, but we kind of know that, but people felt like they needed to confirm that truth. Number three, dark websites are most commonly used for crime. That's why they're called dark, folks. But here it is. We needed people to confirm that. Number four, people don't like to wait in lines. Really? Do we need affirmation of that? Apparently, we need that confirmation. Number five, and maybe this is something that was true in the past, not so much anymore. Studies confirm that texting while driving raises your chances of an accident. And number six, my favorite, goes something like this: the heavier you are, the more adhesives you need to stick to a wall. That is, you'll never be Spider-Man. And that is a real study. I'm not joking, where people felt they needed to spend countless hours and money to confirm the obvious. Well, we are in this series entitled Thrive. And you don't need lots of money to confirm the basic idea of this series. And it is very basic. It is common to who we are. And the basic idea is this: no one wants just to exist. No one wants just to exist. No one wants their lives to be wasted. By show of hands, how many of you want to waste your life? No one does. People crave for significance and meaning. People want their lives to count for something. People desire out of the womb not to be lame. We don't want to be lame. We want our lives to count for something. And that is just basic, common experience. That's true of 10 out of 10 people. You don't need research. You don't need funding. You don't need anything except your basic intuition to know that that is true of all people. And it's precisely that idea that undergirds everything that we knew, that Jesus is leveraging as he is training his disciples how to flourish. You see, they want to flourish too. You want to flourish. They want their lives to mean and to matter for something. We want our lives to matter for something. And so Jesus takes these guys behind closed doors and he begins to train them. And he tells them a number of things that go into human flourishing. And because you want your life to matter, you're going to listen into what Jesus has to say, because what he says to them applies to us. You're going to be interested in these ingredients that he lays out. That is, you'll be interested until we are confronted with the imagery that he gives to us in John chapter 15. Because the imagery doesn't sound or feel like common sense. I kind of want, after listening to this, I want some research confirmation of what Jesus is saying here, because this is what Jesus tells his disciples and what he tells us. He tells them, I know you want to flourish, and I want you to flourish, and this is how I'm going to make it happen. When I leave, a guy with a sharp knife will track you down and use it on you. That's how you're going to flourish. To which I respond, I'll pass on thriving. Right? Anytime someone says, he's got a knife, that's not good news. You're not running to that commotion. You're running from the commotion. Knife-wielding people have always been bad for your health. And yet Jesus introduces us to a knife-wielding individual, and he says, I got some wonderful news. Someone has a really sharp knife. They're going to use it on you. Aren't you glad about that? Praise the Lord. That's what he essentially says. I'll show you how he says that in a moment. But let me say this. These guys here, and us as well, I mean, we're not going to get that. We're not going to be particularly stoked about a knife-wielding individual coming after us. And so Jesus really wants to change the setting in which he communicates this truth to be such that when they hear it, they get it. To be such that not only when they hear it, they get it, when they experience the blade, because make no mistake about it, the blade will fall, the blade will cut, and sometimes the blade cuts deeply. And he wants to change the setting around so that they get what the knife is all about, to understand it, to see that it's for their flourishing. It's for what they really want deep down, so that when it comes, they can embrace it for their good. And so Jesus changes up the scenery. We read in John chapter 14, verse 33, he says, rise and let us go from here. And now they are leaving the upper room. They are not leaving the training session, by the way. They are not leaving the conversation. It is continuing on. But now Jesus is changing up the setting. He's making his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And many, many commentators say that it is likely that Jesus is probably taking a path through one of the many vineyards that would have existed in that environment. And perhaps even walking by the entrance to the temple, there's one entrance with a large golden vine from which hung large clusters of grapes. And the reason why commentators say that it's likely that he's walking through a vineyard is because Jesus wants this sharp object to be understood in the context of how it would be used in a place like a vineyard, in a place like a garden. That changes the whole metaphor, our whole understanding of it. And so Jesus tells us about this knife-wielding person in John chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father, the one with the knife, is the vine dresser. Vine dressers have knives, if you didn't know. Lots of sharp tools at their disposal. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He cuts away. He takes the blade and he chops it off. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. He cuts back. He takes the blade and he cuts back that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean. In the Greek, you are cut because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burnt up. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's stop there. Jesus says, someone's got a knife. And they're coming after you. But it's good news. Well, how could it be good news? Well, let's notice the kind of knife that this person is wielding. It turns out to be, in the context, a pruning knife. It's not a butcher's knife. It's not a samurai sword chopping you down. It's not a machete. It's not a bayonet. It's a pruning knife, and more important than identifying the kind of blade being used, he draws our attention to the person using the blade. Notice the metaphor, and this is rich and ripe with metaphor, and so I'm going to be preaching in and out of this metaphor, but notice the person who has the knife is a vine dresser. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are a branch sticking out from me. And as a branch, you tend to grow little branches from your branch and little twigs from your branch and maybe from those other branches. And sometimes those branches, and we'll talk about what those branches represent in a moment, but sometimes those things get in the way of fruitfulness for God. Sometimes those twigs get in the way of where fruit should be growing and falling. Sometimes those twigs take the sap that should go to creating a rich, vibrant piece of fruit, and it's hogging up all the sap. So the vine dresser comes along, and he has a blade, and he applies that blade for the sake of fruitfulness. Now, it goes further than that, doesn't it? Because here you have the master gardener showing up, and the gardener has much more than pruning knives. He has a chainsaw. Scary chainsaws. And I don't know about you, but if there's some crazy guy chasing me down the road with a chainsaw, I'm running. That is a scene out of a horror movie. And even less than that, if a crazy guy had a fork on the street, I'm running from him as well. Because the issue really isn't the thing being used, it's who uses it. So notice what Jesus says about the vine dresser that we need to get. He calls the vine dresser in verse 1 the Father. The vine dresser is Dad. How important it is to note that the master gardener is your dad who loves you. I'm going to run away from the crazy guy with the fork on the street, but if it's my dad with the knife and my dad happens to be a world-renowned surgeon and he sees something is tragically wrong with me and he has to cut in order to save me, I'm not happy about that, but I know that that blade is in the best hands ever. I know the blade will cut for my good. Oh, it's important to know that the guy wielding the knife in our lives is not just a vine dresser. He is also your Father, cutting in order for you to flourish. And we got to get that because whatever we make of pruning, we're going to see it represents a spectrum of human experience. The fact is, it can be devastating. It can be greatly painful. When I was a kid, a few years ago, we had this maple tree in front of our house. And I know it sounds a little weird to say that you can grow emotionally attached to a tree, but as a little kid, 7-year-old, I loved that maple tree. It was my tree. It was this huge behemoth, at least for me as a little guy. It looked so massive, and I would climb up it. I still got a scar on my arm right here from climbing up that tree, and I would create little forts in different parts of the branches and eat my sandwich up there, and I would hang a rope from some of those branches and swing, and I would etch my initials, and I would pretend that he was my big green pet who would protect me and my battleship that would take me to adventures over the sea and Jack's beanstalk that took me to the heavens, and how I depended on that tree, especially in the summer. We didn't have AC to rest underneath the shade of those branches. And then one day, my dad hired some guys to prune it. I'm a little kid. I don't know what pruning means. All I know is a bunch of guys showed up and they started attacking my tree with chainsaws and with handsaws, and half of them were cussing like sailors, and I'm like, what are they doing to my tree? So much of what was beautiful was left on the ground, and I'm like, that shouldn't be on the ground. That should be on the tree. I watched in horror as they lopped off the branch that held my rope and cut off the branch that had my initials and removed the place where I had my little fort, as they chopped off the arms of my green monster, my pet, my protector. And by the end of, I don't know, 5-6 hours, what was left was far less tree standing than what was laying on the ground. And it was a pathetic stump bleeding. And I don't know if that's just unique to maple trees, but it was crying. I mean, I as a little kid, I'm like, it's crying. And I was crying and I was holding the tree. They've killed my tree. You see, that's how pruning is sometimes. Not always that drastic, but sometimes it is. There's a cutting away that feels like a cutting off. And being cut and being killed often feel the same way. What I didn't know is that it is likely that these guys saved the tree. And that's because of the way the branches were stemming, the unhealthy weight distribution, some of the compromised wood, not to mention the gale force Santa Ana's that would sweep through California. It was just a matter of time that tree might buckle with its own weight to its own demise. And so they went in and they cut. And I'm not saying that every cut on that tree was necessary, but I know many of them were. And I also know this, no cut on that tree was detrimental, because in time, the tree came back to life. It stopped crying. It started growing. My pet grew new arms, and they were stronger, more symmetrical arms. My battleship was recommissioned. Jack's beanstalk went higher. It was better, more beautiful. Because of the cut, because of the pruning, something greater emerged, and that's precisely the imagery Jesus wants embedded in your heart, because the blade will fall in your life. Maybe it's falling right now, and all you see is cutting, all you see is taken away, all you see is demise and death. And Jesus says, I want to take you into a vineyard, and I want to talk about that blade. Now, we have to step out of metaphor for a moment, and I want to talk about what some of these branches might represent, and I'll tiptoe back and forth from this metaphor to application. But at the very least, when we hear Jesus calling the Father the Master Gardener, the way that we most likely embrace this metaphor is this: when our life is going wonderfully swell, you're producing fruit, there's joy, there's prosperity, your health is wonderful, your relationships are fantastic, the drama at your dinner table this Thanksgiving was at a minimum. Oh, life is good, and in those times we praise the Heavenly Gardener. Tend my leaves, Heavenly Gardener. Do your work. You're a good, good gardener, is who you are. Is who you are. Is who you are. You're so good. Look at my leaves. Look at how bushy and light. Look at my fruits. So juicy, so wonderful. And don't get me wrong, yeah, the gardener is working during those times. Every good and perfect gift is from God. Don't despise those times. But the fact is, we would be so naive not to think that times of pruning are a-coming, because they are. Life is filled with seasons and cycles of fruitfulness followed with dormancy and pruning and cutting away. We would be naive not to think that, and to prepare for that, and to walk through this vineyard with Jesus, to anticipate that times of pruning come. They always come. And there's a range of how we experience them, but the fact is, they come. And they come with force, and they come with bleeding, and they come with tears. And sometimes they come right in the midst of your thriving, your flourishing. You are doing so well, and then unanticipated. You could never project that. You can never predict that, and something comes smashing into your life, and it halts your flourishing. It halts your flourishing, and we're thinking, God, why now? I was doing so well. Things were going so amazing. Why would you take your star player out of the game when he is on fire? Why would you take your fruit tree that is cranking out fruit and start cutting back? And yet the Father says, what a perfect time, as you are flourishing, to apply the knife and to bring it back, to cut things back. And we're told why the Father does that in verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Do you see? He cuts at fruitful trees, not just dying trees, the ones that look so promising. The knife falls specifically in this text and in application to us on those branches. And he cuts them back. He brings them into a season of dormancy. Why? To experience greater fruitfulness. Cutting at our prime sometimes because we're actually not in our prime. I think of 2008, finally getting my ministry legs under me, and we were launching out as a church with a church plant. And I was so excited about it. This was kind of me emerging at that point as a pioneering leader, moving out from the shadows of other people, envisioning this, hatching this, working with the team, bringing them together, having people so exciting, having so many great resources promised to us that would go into this endeavor. Man, this was going to be amazing. This was going to be the signature ministry of my life. I was ready with a team of people to plant a church in 2008, but something happened in 2008, didn't it? What happened in around 2008 and 2009? Yeah. The Great Recession happened to our country. And I don't know how you all were affected out here, but I'll tell you, it was devastating for so many people in our church family, so many people in our community. A good chunk of people having to leave the region, having to leave the state just to just to stay in relatives' homes because they're losing their homes. We watched in our church and on this church planning core team, marriages crumble underneath the weight of businesses lost, homes lost, identity lost. And then we got the call from our sending church saying, we are bleeding over here. You have some of our critical leaders. Don't plant a church at the expense of another. Come back. Come back. Staff was being laid off there. I would eventually be laid off in a matter of months, just scrambling with multiple jobs to keep a roof over our heads overnight. I mean, we were right there. It was producing. The fruit was so promising. This was going to be revival, revitalization here in this community that we planted in. And overnight, the dream was gone. And I'll tell you, that's probably the close to depression that I've been to. Identity all wrapped up in that, ideas of success and what it means to be a leader all wrapped up in that, and then to be forced to find employment in multiple different places here in my early 30s, thinking, man, what have I done? The knife fell. And the Father kept walking me through the vineyard, telling me, this is for your good. This is for your flourishing. And it didn't feel like it. It felt like it was personal. It felt like God was punishing me. Often pruning feels like punishment. But the metaphor Jesus tells us here suggests quite the opposite. It's the dead branch that he chops off. It's the fruitful branch that he prunes. It's the one that's doing well. It's the one that is blessed of him that he says, oh, you're so blessed as a little church planter out here. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to lop off these leaves because I actually don't want you to plant a church here. I'm going to send you in a few years from there to a place called Shelton, Washington. Do you think I had Shelton in mind? Do you think I had any place except where my heart was tethered in mission for? I didn't, but the Father knew. The Father knew some of those lessons would be critical for creating the kind of leader that I need and still need to be. But there he was at work, cutting away. You see, pruning isn't punishment. It is often eventual promotion. The harvest will come. You see, the blade drops. The blade drops, and it is painful. The blade, I think, most commonly, if you talk about personal application, most practically should fall on so many of the busy things in our lives. Right? Some of us are just crazy busy. You have so many branches and tendrils and twigs growing out from you. Man, you look fruitful. You look busy, but you're not fruitful. You're less fruitful than God has called you to be. Busyness isn't next to godliness. We Americans need to get that down, don't we? Man, we can be busy, and often that busyness takes the place of what life is all about. Life's all about your relationship with God. It's all about union with Jesus, which means your raising of children is supposed to be all about your union with Jesus and loving your spouse and going to work and being involved in soccer and football or whatever you do, whatever you put your hand to do, it's all supposed to be about union with Jesus. But you know what happens, man? We start getting those things growing in our lives and it becomes less and less about our connection with the vine, and it becomes about those things and Jesus is tacked on in name only. Some of you are busy, but you are not fruitful. And I think the Lord would prefer that you take the pruning knife to your own schedule and to make some of those tough decisions. And I know they're tough decisions because some of those branches we put our initials in, We hang our ropes from, we build our forts in, man, our identity is wrapped up in it. We feel like more would be taken away than added, but the fact is, if you apply that knife, or if you don't, and the Lord applies his chainsaw, eventually, though it hurts, in time, you will see it for what it was doing, not adding from your relationship with God, but taking away. Taking away. And so the knife is to fall upon our busy schedules. And the knife, as we know, falls upon things that are even more substantial than our busy schedules. The knife falls upon things that we love, and rightly so, things that we have grown used to, and rightly so, things that have been blessings from God, and rightly so, and unexpectedly, the knife falls, and that's out of your life, and your heart is broken. Maybe your best friend announces to you that they're moving out of state, and now you're lonely. Many parents in our church, kids are going off to college, and how the heart aches when your kids are moving out. Or college students, when they're leaving, their heart aches with homesickness because they're leaving their family and their friends and everything that they have grown used to. Maybe some of you, you have been forced into an early retirement because of politics there at your work, and now you're not busy, you're not useful in your own mind, you're not exerting the kind of influence that you used to have. The branch is being stripped down, and it feels like a death. Cutting does. And then sometimes the blade drops in ways that are, let's make no mistake about it, downright devastating. It could be more than that career. It could be your health, the health of a loved one. It could be the life of a loved one. Precious things are taken out of your life. And especially with these things, I think we got to be really careful about how the Father is working at this time, though I know we need to affirm that he is. But let's recognize not all cutting is the same. There is a mild pruning over here, and there is a downright catastrophic cutting on this end of the spectrum. And for those of you who have suffered this over here, I want to be careful not to suggest the Father chasing you down with a blade, hacking at you. But I do want to say that there's no blade that falls into our life that doesn't fall without the sovereign permission and the goodness of God behind it. A master gardener doesn't injure the tree in the storm, but now the tree is injured, he can apply his trade to nurture that tree to greater fruitfulness. And so the blade drops in so many ways. Jesus is taking us on this tour of this garden, saying, a knife will fall into your life, but it is for your good. It is to cut things back, to draw certain things out. And one thing in particular, and I'll end with this. The knife cuts to draw out. What does it draw out? Well, see here that you got the vine dresser who's really interested in how the branch connects with the tree. Really interested in that connection. And the metaphor is Jesus is really, or the Father is really interested, fixated on how you are connected with Jesus. So that you might experience all of his life, so that you might experience more and more the vitality of the union between you and your Savior. And so in verse 3, kind of a confusing verse, but he says, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. That word clean in the Greek is almost identical to that word pruning in verse 2. Almost identical. And so I'm not sure why the translators went with cleaning, but I think here's the imagery that might be taking place. Often, gardeners, they will do something like this. They will take a branch off of a tree, cut it off, and they will graft it onto another. They will cut, and that cut will seem like a mortal cut. It will be decisive and once and for all. And it feels like he's going to cast that branch aside, but he doesn't. He takes it and he attaches it to the stock, to the trunk of a tree, and begins to wrap it up and mend it and begins to nurture the union of branch with that tree. You see, you are cut off from that dead tree, Adam. And the Lord took you in salvation, in regeneration, and he attached you to a living stock. He attached you to the vine. And now the Lord is really interested in all of the life from the vine coursing into the little conduits in your little branch, creating more and more pathways for that sap to flow from him into you, which tells me that the Father really isn't interested with the blossoms on the edge of the branch or the green leaves. We tend to be. I mean, that's where we identify success in life. It's what's growing outwards. It's the cutting edge of growth. But the Father would sooner knock those blossoms off and remove those branches than for you to think that. Because the Father is interested not in your fruitfulness in life, but your relationship and union with Jesus. And so he works to create the union. He has bound it up. He is nurturing that union. He wants as many pathways created in that new branch or that grafted branch from which the sap of the tree will flow. And it's precisely at this point where pruning becomes so critical for understanding this metaphor, because this is often what happens. People will knock off, gardeners will knock off the blossoms and the leaves on purpose. And this is why they do it. Those blossoms and leaves were ways that the branch was trying to derive sustenance from the environment, distracting them, you might say, from the source. And so when the guy prunes, when the gal prunes, removing those branches, removing those twigs, removing those blossoms, that stalk, that branch is forced to turn back and to freshly depend upon the tree, drawing out life, a life that it had taken for granted, a life that it has yet to experience. Depending on the stalk, depending on the trunk for its very survival. Listen, when you weren't receiving approval anymore from those people, and you know how much your identity was wrapped in them affirming you, saying you were awesome, you did a great job, how much of who you were was tethered to that, and then almost overnight that was removed. And you were devastated. You were crushed. The blossoms were knocked off, and when the blossoms were knocked off, you were forced to look away from the blossoms to the base, to Jesus, to derive your worth, your identity, God's approval. And it wasn't until those things were knocked off, it wasn't until then that you came to realize what gospel approval means. I mean, we all say, yeah, I'm accepted in Jesus. But the Christian life is us realizing more and more just how eternally profound that acceptance is, how eternally profound that approval is. And so God, because he knows that's your life, he knocks off those blossoms to get you to look at the base. And let's be honest here. So much of our joy and peace in life as Christians, it's really more of a function of where we happen to be at in life. Life is going good. Finances are stable. Relationships aren't too crazy. Okay, I get the joy of the Lord. And so much of what Christians call joy and peace really isn't the joy of the Lord as much as it is the joy of being an American with relative prosperity, with so much of the pains and sufferings in life, us being sheltered from it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Thank you, Lord, for the joys of prosperity. But how many of you know that the joy of prosperity is not the same thing as the joy of the Lord? And the joy of prosperity is never a substitute, can never be a substitute for the joy of the Lord. And this is what happens. It happens to everyone. It happens. The knife falls. The knife falls. The Father is sovereign over the falling of this knife, and it strikes, and those things are removed, and all those things that you are deriving your life and your peace and your joy from, they are gone. The blossoms are knocked off, and you are forced to look to the base, and you are drawing now in a fresh way, in a living, vital way, in a greater way from the life of Jesus, the joy of Jesus. And I'm telling you, there are a handful of saints here in this church. You sit them down and they will tell you stories about their lives that you think, how could anyone survive that? And yet so many of these saints, they will say, if it weren't for that, if it weren't for that, I would not have experienced the intimacy that I have with Jesus. You see, going deep with Jesus almost always requires the blade falling. I've never gone deep with Jesus because I got a new car. I'm excited. Never gone deep with Jesus because I've been given a high five. Never gone deep with Jesus in the midst of prosperity. Don't get me wrong, we should. It should function like that. But the fact is, where we are at in our humanity, usually when we go deepest with Him is when the blade falls. And when it falls and we experience Jesus in a new, fresh way, as not just my sufficiency in word only, in doctrine only, but my real sufficiency. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. And so the blade falls to connect you in deeper, more radical ways to Jesus, to help you understand who your true vine is, where your meaning is found, what your identity should be wrapped up in. When we are cut to thrive. We are not cut to be cut off. You see, Jesus was cut off. He was cut off so that we would only have to be cut back, and even that for our good. And so the knife fell on Him. The wrath of God fell on Him, so that everything ensuing from God afterwards because of your union with Jesus would be for your good and glory. So much more to say. Rich metaphor. We're walking through the vineyard. Walk through that vineyard this week. Think about these profound truths. It's God's grace for you. Maybe right now, because the knife has fallen and it is hurting you now and you're bleeding out. Maybe because the knife fell and you're still trying to recover from it cutting so deeply. Maybe because in a year the knife will fall. The Lord has given this text to help you see a heavenly good Father behind that working for your good. So let's pray. God, I'm the first one to say that I can't stand the knife. But I love you. We love you. And if it's in your hands, we know it's for our good. And we know that it's an expression of your love towards us. And God, we admit this morning that there's such a wide experience, spectrum of experiences related to pruning taking place, from the mild and the practical to even the catastrophic. And I pray that you would use the grace of this passage to give strength and perspective for wherever we happen to be or wherever we will be. God, that you would take us on that tour through through the vineyard to see how you, the heavenly gardener, works in creating further, greater, more substantial connections with your Son and therefore with the source of life. So God, work that in our hearts. Work that in our hearts through this song. Help us to see how you make beautiful things, Lord, out of dust. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.